1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm going to be speaking about forgiveness. Many years ago, I preached a message, My Favorite Thing About God. In that message, we'd had a young man coming to church, a young married man, and very handsome. He had finally talked his wife into attending our church. She had gone to like a legal type of church and not one that proclaimed the free grace of God in Christ Jesus, but one that talked a lot about obedience and the Ten Commandments and thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that, a lot of legalism. How long a man's hair could be, or a woman's could wearing a thing on her head, or what have you. And as I preached the message, my favorite thing about God was about His mercy, His forgiveness, His washing away our sins. She got very upset and never came back to church. Told her husband he couldn't come back to our church anymore. What she wanted to hear was, you better do this, you better do that, you better do the other thing, and not about the free mercy and grace of God. You know, Paul talked about this when he said that the legalizers, the religious people, didn't want to hear that salvation was free for all who trust in Christ. They wanted to add circumcision to it. They wanted to add all these other things from the law of Moses to it. And he said it was the offense of the cross of Christ. It was a stumbling block. But to us, he's the chief cornerstone. But to others, he's a stumbling block. They want to do something. They want to take pride in themselves. The majority of people in churches this morning are there because they feel like they're doing something that God will reward. And they feel better about themselves. It's not about being convicted and humbled over their sins and seeing how much they need Christ. It's about, woo-hee, look at me go, I'm in church today. You know, I feel good about me. And I'm doing this and I'm doing that. That's the vast majority of people in churches this morning. There's others, gospel preaching churches, Bible preaching churches, that say, woe is me without Christ. I'm a ship without a sail, without Jesus. I can't do it. I can't live. I can't imagine waking up tomorrow morning without the Holy Spirit there to help me, because I can't do it. And He's my only hope. He's my only anchor. And so we're going to talk about this subject about God's forgiveness. And you know, the old Puritans said it, and the first time I read it in the old Puritans, basically the saying was this: you cannot love God. It is impossible to love God unless there is forgiveness with Him, unless there is mercy with Him. If it was only His law, only His justice, only His righteousness, we would be turned away. We would be averse. We would be averse to it because there would be no way we could have a relationship with Him. We couldn't love God if we were all condemned and there was no hope of having His mercy and His forgiveness or reconciliation with God. We talked about reconciliation. One of the songs talked about that reconciled my soul to God. Reconciliation talks about making peace between there. That's where love can grow. Love can be planted. Love can be fostered and made alive and vibrant. Without God's forgiveness, you can't love Him. If He didn't forgive you and merely condemned you, how could you love Him? You would be afraid of Him. You would fear Him, but you couldn't love Him. You wouldn't want to be with Him. How would you like to be with someone who did nothing but condemn you? Who everything they said, You can never do anything right.
No.
You're ugly, you're wicked, you're vile. I detest you. Remember, we quoted that verse, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were that way, in that while we were sinners, Christ gave himself for us. Now we can love him. Now we can walk with him. Now we can praise him. Now we can rejoice in him. Okay, so 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write to you, little children. By the way, no matter how old you get, how smart you get, how big you get, you'll always be God's little child. 10 billion years from now, if we can count time that way, 10 zillion years from now in heaven, after you've learned so much about God, have grown so much in the things of God, you understand more of his infinite power, more of his infinite wisdom, more of his infinite beauty, you will still be a little child compared to who he is. No matter how spiritually grown you are, you'll always be his little baby. Compared to him who is infinite, yeah, we'll always be his little children. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Does it say, because you deserved it? Does it say that? Say, his sins are forgiven you because you did the right thing. Does it say that? Your sins are forgiven you because your prayer was so beautiful he couldn't help but forgive you. Right? Is that what it says? No.
No.
It says your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You ever notice that in the book of Psalms? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
He saved you for his name's sake. David, when he went and faced Goliath, David had told Goliath before he killed him that God is going to deliver you into my hands and the vultures are going to eat your flesh. Not because of me, but for his name's sake, for his glory. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Aren't you glad it's not for your name's sake? Your name doesn't deserve it. You would lose it. But if it's for his glory, because it pleases him, because it'll glorify him forever in heaven, to hear the songs of the redeemed, thou art worthy, for you has redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, out of every color, out of every race, out of every culture, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. So I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The ABCs of the Christian life begin with God's forgiveness of sins. You cannot start your walk with God until you are redeemed. What's redeemed mean? You're purchased back from the slave market of sin. Your sins are forgiven. All of them. Once for all. Forever. Look at the power we give in the Constitution to our president. A president can take the guiltiest person, the guiltiest citizen of the United States, and grant them a pardon. Now, that pardon doesn't last an eternity. It doesn't mean they're saved forever. But he grants them a pardon. How long does that pardon last? As long as they're alive. Right? They can never face another trial. They don't ever have to go to court again. They're declared pardoned. Doesn't mean they were innocent. Doesn't mean they were guiltless. I remember when President Reagan, NASCAR started, the race car drivers? NASCAR started by moonshiners. The moonshiners, to beat the police, would soup up their motors. And they would outrun the police. They could outturn the police. They they modified the vehicles. Not only that, but moonshiners are the ones who invented the fog machines we used in World War II so that the enemies couldn't see us. Moonshiners invented that so that the police would lose them on the road. They would have to stop and pull over because they couldn't see where to drive. One of the great moonshiners was a kid named Jimmy Johnson. It started when he was 12 or 13 years old, hauling his father's moonshine, started driving a car, started driving a truck when he was 12, 13 years old. And he was whooping the police. They couldn't catch him. And for the first, what was it, 19 races in that organization of NASCAR, Jimmy Johnson, that little kid who grew up into a young man, was undefeated. He won all those races. But for all those years, Jimmy Johnson was still convicted. He did get caught for moonshining. President Reagan pardoned Jimmy Johnson. You could look at Jimmy Johnson's record now. You can know all about the things he's done, but he's pardoned. In other words, in full light of all the bad things he'd done, all the people that got drunk and kids that got killed and everything else because of the moonshine, the wives that got beaten, the husbands who lost their jobs, you name it, homes that were broken because of the moonshine, he was pardoned. Now, a greater pardon than that is in the eyes of a thrice holy God, who not only pardons you till the day you die, but forever and ever and ever and ever. The joy of our salvation rests not in how good a Christian we are. It rests in the assurance that our sins are fully and freely forgiven in Christ Jesus. You remember the story? Jesus sent out his disciples and he told them, go do this in my name. You have power over the enemy. You have power over sickness. You have this power. Go and preach the gospel in my name. A few days later, they returned and they were so happy. And they're saying, Lord, we did this, we did that, the other thing. And demons obeyed us and sicknesses left. And all this we did. We're so happy. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, don't rejoice that even the fallen angels are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Isn't that what he said? All else may change, but one thing's not going to change, and that's when God has brought you his forgiveness and made you his child. That will never be undone. Nothing can ever change that. Once your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it'll always be there. Amen. That's what we rejoice in. That's where our blessed assurances come from. That's where we grow in our comfort and peace and joy, is that our sins are forgiven once for all forever. That when God looks at, I may fail myself. I may fail to keep his law, but I definitely impose laws on myself that I don't keep, and it'll discourage me. Oh, I missed getting up when I wanted to. I missed reading my Bible when I wanted to. I haven't been praying like I should. And we get down on ourselves. But it's like my pastor friend told me one day. He said, you know what, Brother Allen? You can't make God love you any less than he loved you when he died for your sins. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you can think, nothing you can feel will make God love you any less than he did when he gave himself on the cross for you, rose again, and made you his own. Because his love for you is not dependent on you. It's for his name's sake, not for yours. It's for his glory, not for yours. Will you share in his glory? Amen. Will you share in his joy? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But it'll be for his glory. It's for him. You wouldn't be here without him. You wouldn't be a Christian if he didn't die for you. So let's move on here. First of all, quickly, our need of forgiveness. Every one of us is a sinner through and through. Like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, I'm a sinner. Any good thing in me is because of the grace of God. And that's so true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't fathom how wicked our own hearts are. We can't fathom even the least of our sins, how dirty it is in the sight of Almighty God. We can't fathom how one little white lie, we call it, deserves hell. That's how holy God is. That's how righteous He is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not Billy Graham. Definitely not the Pope. Not anybody you've ever met physically in this world. There's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our worst enemy is not the devil. He's a terrible enemy. Very powerful. But he's not our worst enemy. Our worst enemy is not sinful company. The only reason we would hang around sinful friends is because we're sinful ourselves. It's our own wicked heart. That's our worst enemy. No one can say that we've done the will of God. Can you say, I've done the will of God? No, you can't. Each of us can honestly say we have rebelled against God's good ways, against His commandments. We've despised His holy word and His holy will. Either each one of us has either done or delightfully thought on things that we would be so ashamed of others knowing. We've thought about things and wanted things that even though we may not have done them, we would be ashamed if others knew. From Billy Graham to the Pope, we're all sinners. We all deserve the judgment and wrath of God. In fact, I think every Pope in history, except maybe a couple of them who got saved later in life, went to hell. A lot of so-called evangelicals, one with a book out now Philip was sharing with me, a guy named John Fee, there's no way he's born again. There's no way he knows the Spirit of God. There's no way he knows the Word of God. When he flies in the face of hating his brothers and sisters in Christ and wanting to turn them away from loving the kingdom of Christ, loving their country, loving God's sovereignty. Yeah. Each of us has either... Oh, sin is the family disease of all the children of Adam. All of us are born with this disease. You know, I was born with a disease that I'm glad never took hold, because I would be in a lot of pain if not dead. But a chiropractor showed me my x-rays when I was in my 30s. He said, you were born with spina bifida. He said, you're lucky you're not crippled. He said, most people born with spina bifida have a crooked back or they have other problems with their bones in the back. He says, you're stopped shortly after you were born. And he showed me. But a worse disease than that or cancer or any disease you can name is sin. Because the reason there is that disease, it would have never been if it wasn't for sin. Would have never been if it wasn't for sin. The reason I had a stroke was because this world is sin cursed. The reason that Betty's leg has pain is not because of anything bad in particular she did. She was born into this world where sin has cursed all of us with pain and sorrow and suffering. If it wasn't for sin, would there be a hell? No. If it wasn't for sin, would there be Satan and fallen angels? If it wasn't for sin, would we have graveyards? Or have to lock our doors at night? Or be afraid? Or feel guilt and shame? Sin is the mother of every sorrowful thing. A Christian's life is filled with shortcomings and failures, things that we've left undone, not only things we shouldn't have done, but things we've left undone. They say as you get older in life, it's not the things that you did that you regret so much. You regret them. But it's the things you didn't do that you regret, that make you feel like you've wasted your life. Our faith is little. These are what Christ described his own disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. If he said that to Peter, James, and John, and Nathaniel, and Matthew, and Bartholomew, and Andrew, how much more could he say that to us? Our faith is little. Our love is cold. Our works or actions for him, our deeds for him are few. Our zeal is weak. Our patience is thin. Our self-denial is small. We hardly ever deny self. Our knowledge of God is feeble. Our spirituality is shallow. Our prayers are often lifeless and formal. You know, the Bible likens a prayer to the altar of incense, the sweet incense that was burning 24/7. When was the last time you could say your prayers were burning, fervent, intense, and fragrant before God? That everything you are, that everything you could put into your heart towards God in praise and prayer were on fire, a heavenly fire. Our knowledge of God is feeble. Our spirituality shallow. Our prayers are lifeless and formal. A drop of water to us looks pure. It looks clear to our naked eye. But if we put it under a microscope, what do we see? A world of impurity. A world of filthy little bugs, like little creatures. Amoebas and so on like that. We see a world of uncleanness. And what do you think the all-seeing eye of God sees when he looks at us? When he looks at sinners? He sees every unclean thing. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? God can. But we can't. Before the eyes of God, all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. The Bible says of God, you are of purer eyes than to countenance evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. God sees it, but he never can honor it. The heavens are not pure in his sight, the scripture says. How much less man who is abominable and filthy and who drinks iniquity like water. Thus says the word of God. We have desperate need of God's forgiveness because we have no idea, we haven't really even glimpsed how sinful our hearts are. Who say, I would never do what Hitler did. You know what Hitler did? He thought he was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. You ever listen to those who knew him? That he believed, he thought in the light of all he'd been taught, evolution, the theory of evolution, and other liberal ideas that he caught a hold on, like he watching Germans go hungry while giving so much money to people who were mentally challenged and Down syndrome and mentally gone and too old that they couldn't do anything anymore. He thought the best way to take care of Germany was to get rid of those people. And then the Jews. Bunch of mouth breathers, he called them. He thought that they were a bane to the German people. And so what he did, he thought was right in his own eyes. You know, this is a form of our heart that can be wicked and turned so easily. All these college kids marching in the streets, pulling down statues, starting fires, shooting at police, killing others. They are zealous and they think they're doing the right thing. Did you know that?
Yeah.
They think that what they're doing is right. Mm-hmm. We'll destroy America and put in communism and Marxism, and nobody will have more than the other people. We'll all be equal. That can never be. They have no idea how wicked human nature is. Human nature is, you got something I want. When you're not looking, I'll take it. Right? And so, we are all great sinners. We are all in need of great forgiveness. It's like that movie, Amistad. I don't know if you saw it. It was a story of William Wilberforce in England and his dear friend, John Newton. You've sang John Newton's song over and over again. Amazing grace. John Newton was so wicked. Not only was he a slave trader, but he was captured and sold into slavery. He was a white man enslaved to the Africans for a while. He was so vile and so wicked that when he fell overboard off his ship, instead of rescuing him the normal way, they harpooned him through the leg and dragged him up through the boat with a harpoon in his leg, laughing at the miserable wretch. Oh, but God saves sinners, aren't you glad? And in the movie it shows John Newton, an older man, dressed in almost like a burlap coat. And what is he doing? It's a Saturday, and he's mopping the floor of the church where people are going to be in there the next day. William Wilberforce comes to meet him, doesn't understand how such a wonderful man of God, the writer of Amazing Grace and so many other wonderful hymns, the great preacher and writer that had been used to save thousands, why he's mopping the floor of the church in a burlap sack and coat with a rope for his belt. And he said, what? I am a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior. Amen. We are all great sinners in need of great forgiveness. Blessed is the one who sees himself as terrible sinners in need of a great Savior. Blessed is the one who has been able to be turned not only from their sins to Christ, but to see their religion as wrong. To see that anything they can do, their own religion, is not acceptable before God. It is Jesus or hell. Your only hope is a Savior. And John the Baptist preaching, when Jesus appeared, he didn't say, behold, the greatest teacher, though Jesus was the greatest of all teachers. He didn't say, behold, the great man of wealth, the richest man in the universe, because Jesus owned it all. That's not what he said. He didn't say, behold, the most powerful entity that ever has been. Even though Jesus had all power given to him in heaven and earth. John cried what? Behold, the very first words of his mouth were behold. That means stop everything. Stop every other thought. Behold this. Focus on this. Put your undivided attention on this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It had to deal with forgiveness of sins. Unless you're forgiven, you can't love God. Oh, you may love ideas about God. You may love hymns. You may love religion. You may love going to church. It may make you feel good and warm and fuzzy and spiritual and so on. But you can't love the God of the Scriptures, the true and living God, unless you have forgiveness and you've been born of God and born again and washed away. Your sins are washed away. Because the God of this word must judge sin and must judge sinners who will hold to their sin and trample under feet the blood of his Son unless they call on Christ, unless they believe, put their trust, their reliance, their soul into his nail-pierced hands. Now how can you love a God that will condemn you straight to hell forever and ever? You can't unless there's forgiveness with him, unless there's mercy with him. You can't love such a God, the true and living God of the Scriptures, unless you've been saved, unless you've been made his child. Blessed is the one who sees themselves as terrible sinners in need of a great Savior. One of my favorite preachers, and we have to close here. I'll close with this story, and maybe we'll pick up the rest of the sermon next Lord's Day, God willing. But R.A. Torrey, he wrote great books. D.L. Moody tried to convert him to dispensationalism, and R.A. Torrey knew the Scriptures so well that he never became pre-trib, rapture, premillennial, or whatever. But R.A. Torrey, when he was home, he would frequent a little restaurant, a little family dining place with his friends and family. And the waitress who had served him, you know, month after month, whenever he was there, go out on a certain night with his friends and family to the restaurant, she noticed how much he laughed and how much joy was in his heart, how much his eyes sparkled and how he seemed to be full of joy every time she saw him. And so as we close here, I'll tell you her story. She came to him one day and just said, "You know, I'm so empty. I'm so stressed. I don't understand how you can always be so joyful. How can I be joyful like you?" And the great evangelist R.A. Torrey said to her, he said, "Well, do this. Ask God and pray to him for him to show you yourself." Every night before you go to bed or every morning when you wake up, ask God to show you yourself. 3 weeks later, he came back to the restaurant and she looked miserable. She looked like she had aged. She looked so sad and forlorn. She looked like she had been crying for days. And she said, "I did what you said, Mr. Torrey. I asked God to show me myself. And all I could see is his weakness and ugliness and sin. I'm bitter, I'm jealous, I'm envious. I have lust in my heart. I'm so selfish." She said, "I'm miserable. I'm such a terrible sinner." She said, "I asked you, how can I have joy like you have? I asked God every day to show me myself, and he did. I'm so sad at who I am. I'm so sick of my own sinful heart." Then R.A. Torrey said this, "Okay, you want the joy? Now ask Jesus to show you himself." He came into the restaurant a week later, and she looked like she had got younger. There was a lilt in her voice, a lilt in her step, a sparkle in her eye. And she was happy, oh so happy. And he said, "You found him, didn't you?" She said, "Yes, I asked him to show me himself. And I saw him, as it were, in my heart, bleeding for me, dying for me, asking God to forgive me, for I know not what I had done. I asked him to show me himself, and I saw his love for me, God's provision for me, that he so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that I may not perish, even though I deserve it, but have everlasting life because of his great love for me in Christ." She said, "The misery I had before was misery, but the joy I have now makes that look like a cloudy day. And now it's all sunshine. Now it's all his goodness. Now it's all his grace." She was filled with joy unspeakable in the glory of God's great mercy and his love and his forgiveness in Jesus. When I was going through a really dark time in my life, I had been slandered and falsely accused of things. I wondered how I would provide for my family. On top of that, a couple people I loved had died in my life. I was depressed. If it weren't for Connie and for Nathan being alive, there were times that I was ready to take my own life. I couldn't bear the darkness and despair I was going through. And there in that dark time, what was it that cheered me and gave me strength? But that Jesus loved me so much, He gave Himself for me and took away all my sins. The thing that cheered me up more than anything else was God's forgiveness to me and His Son, Jesus. And so I filled myself with those verses, like Victor read for us this morning. His version of the Bible says, "Praise the Lord." Mine says, bless the Lord. Bless His holy name, who has," and it gives a list of the things God has done for you, but it begins with what? "Blessed is He who's forgiven all your sins." What does Psalm 103 begin with again? "Who's forgiven all your iniquities?" Psalm 103. We read it this morning. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." What is the number one benefit that he mentions here? "And forget not all His benefits." This first one in the list is "who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." First one is "forgives all your iniquities." He goes on praising the Lord, and he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will His anger last forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy to those who worship Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Father, we pray You bless Your word now to our hearts. In the few minutes, short minutes we have left, bless the Lord's table to us. In Jesus' name, amen.